So I need to take a breather. And when I need to take a breather, because I feel like I'm rushing around, I pray. Do you do that? Isn't it great that we have that opportunity? I wish I remember who wrote it, but someone I saw yesterday, they wrote, "Only a child would wake their parents at 3 o'clock in the morning for a glass of water." And that's the kind of faith and relationship we're to have with God. That's what we have. That's the kind of access we have to God. That's what prayer gives us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now together and use that access that God gives us and use that childlike faith that we have, or we hope we have. Gracious God, we pray this morning. We pray for your peace. We pray for you to undergird us with your peace and your strength and your hope and your life. We pray that your peace would surpass our understanding, that you would guide us to where you want us to go, that you would remind us of our calling in you, and that you would give us the strength to live out that calling every day, because it's hard. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak so that your name and your kingdom might be glorified this morning. And I pray this, we pray this, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in high school, and I need another drink of water. I'm really thirsty this morning. Excuse me. In high school, you know, in high school, maybe some of you can relate. In high school, around sophomore year, junior year, everybody's getting their licenses, right? And I remember being in high school around that time. And all my friends were getting their licenses. I was one of the youngest people in my class, so I didn't get it right away. And then they changed that rule where you had to be 15 and 9 months or something like that to get your learner's permit, so that delayed everything. But anyway, all my friends were getting their licenses. And I went to Mount St. Joe, so there were people who had a lot of money there. We were not one of them. And there were people who had a lot of money there, and so you can imagine some of their first cars. And so there was this one kid named Chris, not me, definitely not me, who had this like a brand new, practically Acura Integra Type R, which was really expensive, really nice at that time. And another friend had this Honda Prelude SH that was probably brand new. And then other friends that I had, they had, you know, my friend Steve, he would pick me up in his 80-whatever Monte Carlo, you know, blue, red, I think it was red interior. And then I had another friend, Garn, who had this Jeep Cherokee that was just beat up. And I didn't get my first car until the summer before senior year. And it was awesome. Well, it wasn't, but it was to me. It was a 1989 Buick Century Limited, white with this chrome spoiler on the back, and hubcaps and blue, like soft interior. I mean, the interior was great. It was so soft. It was so nice. But the point of me saying that is not to tell you about my car, but that what happened then was that we all became identified by our cars. Right? We found our identity in this car, in this freedom that we had as we drove around. And that's what we did. We found our identity in it. So people knew that when you saw the Acura Integra, there was Chris. Or you saw the Jeep, oh, there's Garn, you know, and there's Monte Carlo, Steve in that blue Monte Carlo, right? We were identified with our cars. And maybe that's not you. Maybe you weren't identified by your car, but maybe you were identified at some point in your life by your job. Like, I am this job. So much to the point that if you lost that job, like some of my friends lost their cars because they weren't ready for those type R's, you lost your identity a little bit. Or maybe it wasn't your job, maybe it's your hobby that you could no longer do, that you lost a little bit of your identity in that. Or maybe it was your family that you rooted your identity in, people knew you by that. Or maybe it was your kids and Jen specifically. Or maybe it was your husband or your wife. Your identity became rooted in someone else. It doesn't have to be a thing. It can be someone else. And as I'm looking around, if I didn't know any better, so many of us have become rooted in our political affiliations too. Our Republican, our Democrat. Or in the candidates, President Trump, Hillary Clinton. And the point of all that is to say that we've been rooted in something we weren't meant to be rooted in. We are meant to be rooted in Christ if we call ourselves followers of Christ. This passage that we read this morning, it shows cause for division. It shows here exactly the divide that so many of us are experiencing today. And we'll get to where in a minute. But it shows causes for division. It shows this missing unity that was to be found in the Corinthian church that Paul expected to find there. And we see that the unity is missing because the Corinthians have placed their identity in other things and other people other than Christ. We see that there. And so Paul appeals, you know, he starts off in verse 10. He appeals to his brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have to understand is that this church was not a big church. It probably wasn't even as big as Orem's. There probably weren't even 100 people there, or even 90. There were probably less than 70 or 60 people in this Corinthian church. And this was Corinth was one of the two capitals of the Roman Empire at the time. So it was a big city, a lot going on. And we find in verse 10, as he appeals to them, he says that all of you, he says, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Their identity should be in Christ. Be united in the mind of Christ. And so what do we see? We see in verse 12 that the divisions that Paul's talking about, at least in this section, are that they start saying that I follow Paul. Different members. They say, I follow Paul. Or I follow Apollos. Or I follow Cephas, who is Peter, right? From the Apostle Peter. And it's funny that Paul then goes on and he says that he doesn't even remember who he baptized, right? Because they're all naming a lot of times who they baptized. But Paul's like, oh, I baptized Crispus and I baptized Gaius, but I didn't baptize anyone else, at least as far as I can remember. Oh, I did baptize. You know, isn't that funny? It makes Paul, if you look at this, it makes him look like a human being because sometimes he starts like getting in all this grandiose language, and he's just he uses many words. He's not a man of few words. But what we see is that Paul is saying, is Christ divided? He asks them, is Christ divided? In verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He asks those questions, and of course we know the answer is no. No. Christ isn't divided. No, Paul was not crucified for them. No, they were not baptized in the name of Paul, but baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or possibly in the name of Jesus Christ, depending on the followers at the time. And so, verses 17 and 18 tell us that Paul didn't view his calling as baptism, although he does weight heavily baptism in his theology, but he says to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the power of the cross be emptied of its power. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. And I want you to remember that, because we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for a few weeks, but you know, there's power in that. Next week's scripture is going to start out with that. But we need to live like we understand that we are being saved and that there is power in the cross of Christ, and especially in the one who went to the cross for us. That's where our power lies as Christians. And so the church at this time lost focus on Christ. They lost focus on their baptism and the one who unites us in our baptism. It isn't Paul. It isn't Cephas. It isn't Apollos. No, it's Christ. And so Christ isn't divided. You know, we look to 1 Corinthians 12, and we look at 12 through 14 in that passage, and we see there that just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And we skip down to 14, you know, or go through 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Hear that, one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were given all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Not divided. There's one church. There's one church. In Colossians chapter 1:18, we learn that Christ is the head of this body. The head of this body. And so we need to focus on him. The cross is the power of God. And so through our baptisms, we are united in one body through the power of God in the Holy Spirit. We can't forget this. We do forget this, and we can't. You know, the Corinthians felt that division, and we can see that here. And we feel that division here, too, today. Do we not? The country is divided, and I'm only 33, I know. Everybody says how young I am. But I've never seen anything like it in our country. And then you skip down, and you go to the church, and the church is divided. How can we expect the country to be different if the church is so divided? I mean, we have denominations in the tens of thousands, I think, in the world at least. But there's still only one church. We just start to say that we're followers of Cephas, or we're followers of Paul, or we're followers of Wesley, or we're followers of Luther. But we're all followers of Christ if we've been baptized into the one church. Those people are good, but they're not Jesus. You know, the United Methodist Church is even divided. And I don't know if you've seen this, but the church is divided in many ways of scripture and doctrine and how they view things. And there's been a great thing that we can have those divisions and still work as one, you know, United Methodist denomination. But right now, it's a mess. You know, and here's the point of me saying all of this. It's not to discourage you, but it's to encourage you. Because we can't do it. We can't fix this. We've tried. Look how much we've tried. We've tried to fix the divisions. We've tried to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We've tried to make things work or concede on certain things. We can't work harder on it. We cannot do this. We can't fix it. That's good news. Believe it or not, that's good news. Because we need God to do it. Hear that. We cannot do it. We are fallen creatures. We are prone to wander, prone to sin, prone to divide, prone to say that we're followers of Paul or Cephas or whoever, and not followers of Christ. We have to focus on Christ then. That's what we have to do. We have to put our eyes on the head. We have to be ready to be moved as members of the body to where God calls us to be. We have to find our identity in Him and seek unity through that identity of Christ and the Spirit working in us by the power of the cross. Because He's the one who unites us through our baptism. He's the one, it wasn't Paul, who took our sins upon Him, who died on the cross for all, who invites us all into relationship. It's He who is the head that we look to. And so, friends, our calling as followers of Christ, as those who Jesus called us from the fishing boats or from the tax collecting table or from wherever Jesus called you from, isn't to be divisive. It isn't to be divided over our allegiances in this world or our denominations or from our political parties or from our cars. For the Chevy man, I'm looking at you, Wes, wherever. For the Chevy man or the Ford man, right? We got to build those bridges, right? No, we have to find commonalities through our head, Jesus. And not to find our identity in those things that would divide, but to find our identity rooted in Christ, who unites. Our hope is in Christ. Our life is in the one who gives us new life, invites us to that. Because if we don't, we're going to continue seeing what we're seeing. It's only going to grow. We're going to continue seeing quarreling, division. You know, whether it's in Corinth in first century AD or whether it's in Middle River in 2017. You know, in some ways, I feel it myself. You know, I feel it myself that in some situations, I don't want to even make eye contact with people anymore. And that's not of Christ. That's terrible. And then, you know, we walk down the street and we see a person, you know, and I'm just going to go back and forth here. If we're a supporter before President Trump took office the other day, if we were a supporter of Hillary Clinton and we saw a Trump supporter, you know, we're going to look down on them. That isn't right. Or if we're a Trump supporter and we see a Hillary Clinton supporter, we're going to look down on them. That isn't right. That's divisive. That's not of Christ, friends, if we call ourselves Christians. That's not what Jesus would do. Would He do that? In a world of division that, let's face it, is everywhere, we're to be bridge builders. We're to be bridge builders. We're sometimes called to be the bridge itself, where we lay down so other people can walk on our backs so that they can meet in the middle. And we're called to seek unity. Not at the expense of justice, though. Justice is something we are prepared to die for. You know, James talks about it in James chapter 1, verse 27. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faithless is this, to look after orphans and widows and their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's justice. And so sometimes, you know, we have to fight for justice, but we're called to be uniters. We're called to be bridge builders. We're called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus says that sometimes that's going to make you look crazy. That the world around you is going to look at you and they're going to think you're insane or that you're weak or that you're whatever. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 20, that because He was persecuted, we can expect to be persecuted too. So know that. Know that. But you don't go through it alone, because we have Christ, the head, and we have the body that we're a part of. We are one of many members, but united in Christ, our head. And so we aren't called to live comfortable lives. We aren't called to find our identity in the world, but to find our identity in Christ, our head who unites us and the body of whom we have been baptized into relationship with. And so that's what we're called to do. And you know what? This week I saw that a little bit. I saw a glimpse of it. And I want to thank everyone who came out to the event on Monday for Martin Luther King Day, the celebration we had in the Fellowship Hall, and for all of you who supported that in any way. You know, we were just asked, Reverend Cynthia Burkert from Chase just asked me if they could use the hall for that event. And I said yes, but it clearly became aware that I was supposed to be there too. So I was going to be there anyway, but Laura and the kids came out too, and Ben did a great job. And anyway, you know, what happened was we had all these people in that hall over there of different backgrounds, of, I'm sure, different political backgrounds, and I'm sure different ways of being raised and different ethnicities. And we were all there and we were together, different churches, maybe some not even from church at all. And we shared a meal and we listened and we praised God together. And we looked around and we held hands as we sang and praised our Lord. And you know what? That was a glimpse of heaven. That was a glimpse of this unity that Paul is talking about here. That is a glimpse of the body of Christ that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. And we were worshiping our head. And so what I want to say, just in closing here, it's not find our identity in our Buick Centuries. It's not find our identity as Christians, as followers of Christ, in whatever the world would call us to do, to find that identity in. Because the world, in many ways, is going to be pulling us and guiding us, and the enemy uses it too, to these things that we need to get with, that we feel like we have to be a part of. But no, we don't have to, because we aren't rooted in the world. We are rooted in Christ through our baptisms. And so don't fall into that trap, but be rooted in the head and seek to go as the body, where the head would call you to go, and to be the bridge builder, and to be the lover of God and of your neighbor, and to bring that unity however you can to whatever situation you can, not in your name, because you can't do it, just like we can't solve the church, just like we can't solve the world, but in Christ's name, who is in you, who guides you, and whom you are a part of. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this word this morning, and we thank you for all that you are calling us to do, to be better than we think we can be. And so God, guide us, work in us, lead us, take us to where you want us to go, and strengthen us as we go there, because we know that in many instances as we go there, it's not always going to be roses, you know. God, empower us through your Holy Spirit. Let us remember the power of the cross. Let that propel us as your body to go where you want us to go. Love those whom you want us to love. And to be the bridges where you call us to be the bridges. We ask this in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen.